This evening, we turn in God's Word to the book of Acts again, Acts chapter number 10, as we continue working our way through this book of God's Word together. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked here in Acts chapter number 10. We had VBS last Sunday night, but 2 weeks ago as we began this chapter is all about Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius, who was of the Italian, got Paul, amen from Paul again, the Italian cohort, and how the Lord brought Peter to him. We saw how the Lord was leading those two men together last week in verses 1 to 33. And as we read those verses, particularly Peter, as Peter is contemplating the vision that he received from the Lord where the sheet comes down and the Lord tells him, rise, kill, and eat, Peter comes to understand in verse number 28, he comes to understand that when the Lord tells him this in this vision, it's not just simply about whether he can eat meat anymore. In fact, the reality is that the Lord had already declared all foods clean. Jesus did in his earthly ministry, we learn in the book of Mark, chapter number 7. But here, as Peter is contemplating these things, he comes to understand in verse number 28, but this has much more to do than just simply meat. What he says in verse number 28, Peter says to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter came to understand and know that what the Lord was teaching him was not just that it was okay to eat meat, but that it was, in God's eyes, all people are created equal and all people should be given the gospel. And Peter understands this, so when Cornelius and the others come to him and they ask him to hear what the Lord has to say to them, Peter preaches them a sermon starting in verse number 34 that we're going to consider together this evening, starting in Acts 10, 34 through the end of the chapter. Let's read those words together. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Passage of Scripture this evening is Peter preaching a sermon at Cornelius' house. At the beginning of this chapter, we saw how God orchestrated the lives of both of these men to bring them together for God to do what he was about to do. And what God was about to do was to teach not just Cornelius, but what he was doing was teaching Peter as well. This passage of Scripture is all about God's call of Peter and all of his children to evangelism, and not just to a select few, but as Peter said there in verse number 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. As a child, I remember one missionary that we had come to our church. He was traveling through on deputation. I don't remember much about his message, but I do remember his opening illustration. He told the story of a gentleman who was a believer, and he was just for days just begging the Lord to show him and to allow him to share the gospel with somebody. He had been praying about this. He had even been convicted about this through sermons from his pastor and even a book that he was reading. And he was facing this conviction, so he began to pray that the Lord would give him opportunity that he might share Christ with someone. He wasn't sure who it would be or where it would be or how he should do it. This believer every day would take the bus to work. So one morning, after he'd spent the morning in prayer and his personal time with the Lord, praying that the Lord would give him opportunities to share Christ with someone, he got on the bus and he sat down next to another gentleman. A lot of days on the bus, you get on and nobody really talks to one another. You're all, at that time, this pastor, missionary said everybody was reading a magazine, but we know that's not true anymore. They're all looking at their smartphones now, right? So he gets on the bus, but the gentleman that he's sitting next to, instead of him reading a magazine or a newspaper, just starts up a conversation with this believer. Just starts asking him about his life and what he likes to do for fun, just really seeming like he wanted a conversation. And this believer was thinking, as this man was talking to him, I wonder if this is a situation where the Lord would have me. Is this someone that I should share Christ with? He's wrestling with it in his mind, and eventually he prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, if you'd like me to witness to this man, then turn the bus driver into an armadillo. Now, I'm pretty sure that story that the missionary told was a fictitious story, but it proves a point. It proves this point, that we are often quick to find excuses for our lack of evangelism. There's always a reason why we shouldn't be the one to share Christ with the person around us. Maybe it's you have absolutely nothing in common with the individual. Maybe it's a family member and you say, you know, I can't share Christ with them. They know too much about me. Maybe it's a neighbor who you have a difficult time with. Maybe they have a lifestyle that is much different than yours and you think, I have nothing in common with them. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's just someone as this individual that I just told you this story, where you just meet somebody on the street that just wants to have a conversation. In each one of these instances, we're quick to find excuses as to why this is not a person that I should share Christ with. Well, our passage of scripture this evening really shoots down any reason that we could come up with for anyone that we come in contact with. There is really no reason why they are not a prime candidate for us to share the gospel with them. We may try to come up with excuses as to why they're not. But Peter, as he preaches to Cornelius and the other Gentiles that are there, makes it abundantly clear from this passage of scripture, God is no respecter of persons. And because that is true, and because Peter understands that is true, he knows that something else is true as well. Peter knows that he must proclaim the gospel to these individuals. Regardless from the reality that he just met Cornelius, he has no idea who he is, only known him for a short time. Think about the awkwardness of meeting him. He's never heard of this guy, but yet Cornelius sends some of his servants to Peter to bring him to him. Peter doesn't really know what they want, but here they are. And now they're telling Peter, you need to speak to us. And Peter does only one thing that he knows to do, and that is to give them the gospel. Tonight, as we consider this sermon that Peter preached at Cornelius' house, I want us to consider that it's not just Peter who is responsible to proclaim the gospel to everyone. But as we're going to see from this passage of scripture this evening, it is all of our responsibility. If you are one of God's children, one of his chosen ones that comes up in this passage of scripture, it is our responsibility not to pick and choose who we think that we come in contact with that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of us sharing Christ with them. Because, see, we might be ones to look and say, well, there's no way that person will ever come to Christ. You don't know this guy that I work with. He wants nothing to do with the Lord. If you knew him, then you would tell me tonight, Scott, that he's not one that I should share the gospel with. But what this passage of Scripture says, regardless of what we may think, God does not think like us. God is no respecter of persons. And because that is true, God calls his people to proclaim the gospel, not to just who we think is ready for it, but to everyone. Consider three truths from this passage of Scripture this evening as it relates to even our own evangelism. And even as Peter is preaching, three truths that he understood or came to understand. The first one, as we look at this passage of Scripture, is that if we are called to proclaim the gospel to everyone, that means we need to see everyone as a legitimate candidate for evangelism. Okay, consider what Peter says as he opens his mouth and he speaks to them. The first words out of his mouth are, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." See, Peter has come to understand, as I said in our introduction this evening, that what the Lord showed him in that vision has not so much everything to do about food, it has everything to do with people. And Peter is understanding the reality that whether these Cornelius and these other Gentiles, who Peter has never specifically gone to before, whether I think that they are worthy of this or not, doesn't really matter. Because God has called me to share the gospel with them. God has called me to do this, and Peter knows that these individuals, while he doesn't know what's going to happen later, verses 44 to 48, he knows this, that God will treat them no differently than he has treated them. God will not judge them in any different way than God has judged Peter. This is what Peter means when he said, God shows no partiality. This is rooted not just in what Peter has heard from the Lord with this vision, but even what God has said about himself, and no doubt things that Peter knew about the Lord. The idea that God is not partial is not just a new truth that Peter is just understanding that God has never revealed before. The reality is that God did and has revealed it to his people many times. Consider what the Lord said to his people in Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, great and the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Again, he tells his people, in 2 Chronicles 19:7, then now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God or partiality in taking bribes. We even consider what the Lord said to his people in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There in Micah, as that is said, it's said primarily to God's people, but the context includes not just the Israelites, but everybody. This is what God requires of everyone. God is not partial. He requires the same things of all people of all time. And that is, he requires that we fear him and we do what is pleasing in his sight. This is a truth that Peter understood. In fact, it's even a truth that Peter would teach later on as he writes to another body of believers when he would say, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. And all of these things are rooted in the reality of who God is. God is impartial. Consider even why this is why James would write, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why? Because God shows no partiality. You see, Peter, this is a truth that Peter knew in his head, but for Peter, it's about to affect how he acts. Peter is coming to understand that his orthopraxy needs to match his orthodoxy. You know what that word orthodoxy means, right? It means we believe what is true, what is right. Orthodoxy, doxology, things about God. Everything that I just read to you, all these verses are things that Peter would have acknowledged and no doubt did acknowledge. But at this point now, Peter is coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit and coming to understand that his orthopraxy, his practice, needs to match what he knows to be true about God's character. He knew that God was impartial. But now knowing that God is impartial is going to require him to do something. And that is to preach the gospel to a group of individuals that up to this point has not been anywhere near Peter's mind. Even this evening, as God's people, we need to recognize that just because we know something to be true in our heads and we know all the Bible verses, that's not enough. We need to know the truth. We need to understand that the truth ought to be practiced and that there is a right and a wrong way to practice the truth. See, it would have been wrong for Peter at this point to withhold the gospel that he is about to preach from these individuals. Why? Well, he understood that it was wrong because he understood something about God's character. But not just about God's character, but he also knew human need. God is no respecter of persons. And because God is no respecter of persons, that gets Peter thinking about something else. As he says there in verse number 34, at the end of the verse, he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Peter knows this to be true, that God shows no partiality from any nation, anyone. Do you see the all-inclusiveness of what he is saying here? Peter understands that every nation needs to fear God and to please him. But even consider the example of the two groups of people that are even in our passage this evening. Peter is an Israelite. Peter is from the nation of Israel. The reality is that Israel was God's choice to be the one to proclaim his glories to the nations. Now, that's not to say that God was impartial, because this was God's choice was an act of grace, not partiality towards Israel, because God required the same thing of Israel that he does of everyone. Consider that. Even consider what the Lord said to his people in Deuteronomy. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more than number than any of the people that the Lord your God set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slavery. For the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 10,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." Consider even that Peter understands, even as an Israelite, that God shows no partiality. God may have chosen Israel in particular to set his love on them, but God still required the same thing of them that he requires of everybody. Fear me and please me. But yet Peter knows what his nation is like. Peter knows, even he as an Israelite, what he is like. That it is his need of a Savior, because he did not do what was right and acceptable to him. The nation of Israel did not do what was right and acceptable to him. There needs to be something else. Because every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is acceptable to him, if that were to happen, then you would be accepted. But none of us are, as Peter goes on to talk about, that we need forgiveness at the end of verse number 43. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter knows that God's people, even Israel, needs God's forgiveness. This is why he preached his first sermon there at Pentecost. What did he call Israelites to do there in Jerusalem? Repent and believe. And now he's come to understand that it's not just Israel that needs this, but Gentiles. All people do. Consider even the example not just of Peter and the Israelites, but of Cornelius and the Gentiles. See, Cornelius in this passage of Scripture really is a representation, even as this is a new era in God's plan. Cornelius here is kind of a representation. This is the way in which God is opening up this new avenue for all the Gentiles to hear from not just Peter, but Paul and others. But Cornelius does represent the unsaved elect, not just in Israel, but in every nation throughout the earth. Cornelius is a centurion. Cornelius lives in the town of Caesarea. Everything about him is Gentile. Nothing is Jewish. Yet Cornelius has a need for the gospel. In fact, Cornelius doesn't just represent that large portion, although he does, of those. But Cornelius is also a representation of a portion of God's elect who seek God in extraordinary ways. Remember what is unique about Cornelius back in verse number one, not just that he's Italian, but something else more important is unique about him. Verse number two says that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. As Cornelius prays before the Lord, there's something about him that he knows that he is accountable to God. This is what he means, to fear God. And he does everything that he knows to do to know how to fear God. The first thing he does is that he gives alms generously to the people. But that second word there, when it says he prayed continually to God, even when we looked at that word before several weeks ago, that word for pray is a unique word, which means to ask for with urgency. The presuming is that there is some sort of need that he needs met. Cornelius seems to fit into a category of people that God often in his grace draws people to himself in various different ways. Some people, even maybe you're here tonight, and the way that God drew you to himself, it was almost an instantaneous thing. You wanted nothing to do with the Lord. Somebody presented the gospel to you, and you came under conviction right away. And the first time you heard the gospel, it was this weight of sin that you felt on yourself. And the Lord called you to himself then. Sometimes it's a very quick thing. Other times it's ways like here with Cornelius, that God is drawing him in a more long, drawn-out kind of a way. He knows that there is a God. He fears before that God that he needs to please him in some way. But yet Cornelius doesn't know how to do that. This is why he is earnestly pleading with the Lord. I think an example of someone in this kind of case where it's kind of a long, drawn-out drawing of the Lord would be someone even like Martin Luther. He went through a long period in his life where he was just trying to find, how in the world can I please God? He tried all these different things. In fact, at one point, he even talked about being angry with God. Like, how can I can't please him? And God finally draws him to himself, but it wasn't until after a long period of agony, but it was still God's irresistible grace drawing him to himself. Cornelius seems to fit into that kind of a category. He has been searching for something, not on his own. This is God drawing him to himself. But he has been searching and searching, and now God is meeting his need. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cornelius is an example of this evening. Both Cornelius and Israel could not fear God and please Him alone. They needed Christ. You see, regardless of race, Peter as a Jewish man, Cornelius as a Gentile, regardless of race, Peter came to understand that God shows no partiality. Everyone needs Christ. And as Peter is preaching here, it's actually kind of interesting because there's a conversion of sorts that is happening for two different people. Cornelius is about to be converted to faith. But Peter, even throughout this chapter, is being converted in the sense that his mind is starting to understand that it is my responsibility not to just proclaim the gospel to the Jewish people throughout the world, but to everyone throughout the world. See, for Peter, he knows that there is nothing else that he can do at this point. He must preach Christ to these men, regardless of what his mind might think about them. Remember what we read in verse number 28, where Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Everything in Peter's background, and maybe even in Peter's thinking to this point, says, I shouldn't be doing this right now. So what's superseding all of it? His understanding of what God, of who God is, and his understanding that these men have the same basic need that I have. In fact, Peter is showing that he is, at this moment, one that is from every nation who fears God, and he's confident that he is doing what is acceptable in his sight. See, this evening, it is impossible for us to say that we fear God and that we're doing what's acceptable in his sight if there are those that we come in contact with that we deem, well, I'm not going to share the gospel with them because I don't really think that they're going to accept it. You can even say, Scott, you don't understand. You've never met my neighbor or my mom or my dad or my coworker or this friend of mine that's been my friend since a child. You don't understand what they're like. And the reality is I don't. And Peter didn't understand what Cornelius was like, but he knew this, that he was required to preach the gospel to everyone. And so are we. In fact, to refuse to do so is not honoring God. In fact, it is actually insulting him. One commentator said this: no greater insult can be offered to God than to disregard his word concerning himself and our relationship to him. See, if we're honest with ourselves, our understanding of evangelism and the reasons that we come up with for why we can't share Christ with that person that we're coming into contact with, it's not just simply offering excuses before God, but the reality is that we often insult God in our response to his call to evangelize without partiality. It's not something where we get to pick and to choose who we think is worthy of the gospel. It is our responsibility to share it with everyone because there are those of every nation who will fear him and do what is right and acceptable in his eyes. So Peter has come to understand this. He's come to see everyone as a legitimate candidate for evangelism. And because he understands this, he understands that there's only one legitimate center of everything that he is about to say to them. And the center of all of that is Christ. We understand that everyone is a legitimate candidate for evangelism. That means everyone, as we speak with them, as we evangelize them, we must make the Christ the center of everything that we are going to say. Again, consider Peter and everything he's just gone through in the past couple of days. It might be tempting for Peter to say, wow, you guys wanted to hear from me? Let me tell you about this dream I just had. Let me tell you, the sheet came down and now I've come to understand all these things. But what Peter does is he doesn't even mention that to them. The closest he gets to mentioning that to them was again there in verse number 28, where he says, God has shown me that I'm not supposed to call any person common or unclean. But he doesn't go into anything personal about himself except for one thing that we'll see in a moment. In fact, the essence of everything that Peter is going to have to say here in these coming verses has everything to do with Christ. And it's all built upon one thing in particular. There in verse number 36, he says, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of how many? All." See, Peter came to understand that if God shows no partiality, that if I'm going to speak to these people, and if I'm going to share the gospel with them, that means it has nothing to do with me because I'm not Lord of these people. Even as Cornelius came to him, verse number 26 says that Cornelius fell down at his feet to worship him. And Peter says, "Get up. I too am a man." Peter understands that if God shows no partiality, then this message has nothing to do with him, but everything to do with Christ. Everything. Verse number 36 says, "For as the word that he sent to Israel," Peter understands that God's revelation was given to Israel. Jesus went to the household of Israel. He ministered, as Peter talks about later on, in Jerusalem and in Judea. Jesus' ministry was centered here. And it is true that Israel was the primary recipients of God's message of revelation. And they were to be the primary proclaimers of that. But it's interesting, even as Peter is now preaching the gospel to the Gentiles here, Peter actually said, and he taught in his sermon at Pentecost, that Israel is currently under God's judgment. And one of the reasons why they are is because they failed to take that revelation they were given and properly display it to the nations. Ezekiel, as he prophesies to God's people, says that you are not telling the nations, showing the nations the true glory of my name. You are dragging my name through the mud. And as Peter says that he is Lord of all, to understand that, yes, God's revelation was given through Israel, but that doesn't mean it's just for Israel, because God's word is Lord over all. And as Peter continues to preach this message, he focuses everything on the one who is Lord of all. It's interesting, in verses 37 to 41, this is one of the lengthiest descriptions that Peter himself gives of Jesus' life and ministry. And it would make sense in one sense, because remember, he's not speaking to people who were living in the region where Jesus ministered. He's speaking to people who live in Caesarea. This is a Gentile city outside of the bounds of what we would think of the boundaries of Israel. So he's going to spend a little bit more time explaining things to them. He says in verse number 7, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after baptism of John." And he goes through to talk about Jesus' anointing, his earthly ministry of doing good and healing, the fact that the Lord was with him. And the fact that in verse number 39, they put him to death on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear. Notice everything that Peter says is based on the facts of who Jesus Christ is. He is confident that Jesus is the Lord of all people. And as he proclaims Christ to them there, he doesn't try to convince them that Jesus is Lord. He just tells them that he is. And he tells them the reality of why he is. And it's because of the resurrection. He even says in verse number 42, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Everyone is accountable to him. There is no peace except for through Jesus Christ. And Peter proclaims this message to these Gentiles. See, whether the church or Israel, the proclamation was always to be and will always continue to be peace and reconciliation to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the message. And everyone needs to hear it. because Jesus is Lord of all. But Peter understands something else as well. He understands that it is the message. He knows that Israel was originally given that message, but they have chosen to disobey God in this. But Christ is still to be preached. Notice, even though Cornelius was seeking after God, he was calling out to him there in verse number 2. God didn't come to him directly. He came to him, what? Through one of his chosen ones. Look at verse number 41 and 42 again. It says, but God, verse number 40, raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people. And the people there is a reference to all of Israel. Remember, Christ is risen from the dead. And after his resurrection, Jesus doesn't appear to all of Israel again. Who does he appear to? Well, Peter says, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter seems to be referencing here a particular group of people that God had chosen in a particular way to give the gospel. And it was those who God had chosen in his sovereignty. You are the ones who are going to see Christ in his resurrected body. Notice as Peter says there, he says, well, Christ was risen. And he gives evidence to the fact that it wasn't just Christ's spirit that they saw, because what does it say? It says, we ate and drank with him when he rose from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection, and Peter is saying, I saw it. I saw him eat and drink just like you and I do. God had chosen Paul, Peter, and the other apostles who had actually seen the resurrected Christ to be the ones who would initially proclaim Christ to the nations. But he didn't just choose them. I also see the prophets showing up here as well in verse number 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Interesting, Peter says, it's not just me. The prophets were doing the same thing that I'm doing. God chose them as well to proclaim Christ. But Peter also understands something else. In fact, he's going to go on to write another letter to another group of people. And understand, Peter's going to understand that it's not just the prophets, or he is an apostle who actually saw the resurrected Christ. Even as Pastor Farley called our attention to this verse this morning, and we looked at it together two Sundays ago, this verse. Remember what Peter said about not just himself, but the church, us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy possession, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brother and sister, it's not just Peter that was meant to do this, or Paul, or the others that saw him, or the prophets, but we are the ones who God has chosen to continue to proclaim this message to the nations. In fact, even here, Peter is continuing to have an understanding of what all of this actually means, even for himself. Notice there in verse number 42, where it says, not all the people of Israel was Christ revealed to, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after his resurrection. He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Even there, when he says the people, it's most likely, again, a reference to Israel. But even as Peter is preaching, his mind is starting to change. And he's starting to understand that when Jesus said, go and proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and the othermost parts of the earth, Peter's understanding, I wasn't just told to do this to the Jewish people in all these different places, but to everyone in all of these different places. You see, Peter is coming to understand what Jesus said to him and to the others that heard it when he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd. Peter is starting to see that Christ has others and he must bring them into the fold. And notice the confidence of what Jesus has to say. And they will listen to my voice. And as Peter speaks, they're hearing the voice of the one who chose him, chose Peter to tell them of this. But in all of this, it's important to understand, again, that Peter kept the message focused on Christ. What Cornelius and the Gentiles needed was the same thing that Peter needed. They needed the message of who Jesus Christ was and what he had done for them. Cornelius, you're calling out for God. How can you fear him? How can you please him? It's only through Christ. Forgiveness only comes through his name. See, Cornelius up to this point is lost. He's confused. He's calling out to God. He knows something else needs to be done. He doesn't know what it is. And Peter comes and he gives him the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, even tonight, we come into contact with people. Maybe they're like Cornelius, where the Lord has in a long process been drawing him to himself. Maybe they have no idea what the Lord's about to do in them. But we live with lost, confused people. They're unsure, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered. And what they need more than anything else from us is not for us to tell them what Jesus means to us or some experience that we had. They need us to tell them of Christ. They need us to tell them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the peace that they can have with God through Jesus Christ. And that has to happen, as we'll see in this next verse, through words. Ask a question this evening. When's the last time you had a conversation with an unbeliever and everything that you said to them, you were trying to get back to Christ? You see, we're quick to talk about anything else. Politics, sports, family, the weather, our latest vacation. But when's the last time that we honed in our entire conversation, everything is going to come back to Christ? This is what we are to do because we understand that God is no respecter of persons. And then as we do that, we look and we wait for the Spirit to work miraculously in our evangelism. Notice what happens next there after Peter preaches this message. Verse number 44 says, "And while he was still saying these things, the Spirit fell on all who heard the word." Notice how this works. How does the Lord work in these individuals' lives to take them and to make them part of his one flock? He works through the proclaimed word of God. In fact, it's interesting, even as Peter is going to explain his actions to the church at Jerusalem later on, as we'll look at next week in chapter number 11, verse number 17, as he's explaining why he went through with the baptism of these individuals, he says, "If then God gave the same gifts to them as he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way?" Peter seems to be highlighting the fact as he goes back to the Jerusalem church and to explain to them what happened. He seems to say, remember what God did on Pentecost for us? He's doing the same thing through them. Remember how I preached on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel and through the word, all sorts of people responded to it? Same thing happened here. Even consider Luke's parallel to what's happening here and to the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, as Luke is writing, he records that those who were there, who the Spirit fell on them, they spoke of the mighty works of God. Here in this passage, Luke says something similar in verse 46. He says, "For they were hearing them speak in tongues and doing what? Extolling, praising God." See, it shows Peter here and the other uncircumcised believers, they didn't know what was going to happen. And it says in verse number 45, and the believers from among the circumcised, remember when Peter came to see Cornelius, he brought some of the brethren that were with him at Joppa. So those who were with him that were circumcised, who had come with Peter, it says, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They looked and they saw, wow, look what God just did. The same thing that God did in us, Hebrews, Israelites, God did in them. Even here, the speaking in tongues, again, is much like the speaking in tongues there at Pentecost. It's meant to be a confirming sign of what God is doing that is new, that is different. And these people here, Peter and the other believers, they need to see this again so they know that the same thing that happened to them at Pentecost happened to these brothers and sisters now. But again, note how this happened. The same way at Pentecost, the same way here. The word was preached. Then the Spirit falls on Cornelius and the others. Particularly what was preached, again, the last things that Luke records for us that Peter said, verse number 42, to him all the prophets, to Christ all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, Luke records for us this reality that the Spirit works through the Word of God. It is the preaching, the proclamation of the Word by which the Spirit works. See, the Spirit works by the spoken Word, whether that's through our conversations with unbelieving friends, whether that's through the preaching of the Word as a service like this, whether that's through print. The Spirit always works through the spoken Word. There is no salvation apart from that. And Peter and these other believers see this. See, the miraculous thing here is not the tongues. The miraculous thing is that the Holy Spirit falls on these men and they are converted simply through this message that Peter preaches to them. In fact, the reality is that Peter says, you yourselves know some of these things. They already knew some of these things that Peter said to them. What's the difference this time? The Spirit worked through the Word of God. And tonight, that ought to be our confidence as we share Christ with others. Everyone is a legitimate candidate for evangelism because everyone who receives the Word of God is one whom God may choose to place His Spirit upon and draw them to Himself. Try to give us confidence this evening that we would proclaim the Word of God. To this evening, if you again think that, well, you don't understand the person that I'm thinking about, I don't really think that if you understood them, if you knew who they were, then you wouldn't necessarily want to share the gospel with them either. But the reality is it doesn't matter what you or I think about them. The reality is the power of the Word of God to work in a person's heart and to change it. It ought to give us confidence and look for the Spirit to work. And it ought to give us confidence that God is going to do this and not look for it to be through some other means, but through us, His chosen people. After that happens, what do they do as they see the Spirit at work through the proclaimed Word? It goes on to say that the Spirit would bring these individuals into the church to, again, make them part of this one flock. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And this is what the Spirit does. Notice Peter's response when, again, he sees this is what the Lord is doing to these individuals. His response is to say, then Peter declared at the end of verse number 46, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, as they come to Christ and there's this evidence through speaking in tongues, this unique form of fruit that is here, Peter responds to that evidence with a call for baptism. Why? Not that baptism has any saving effect, but as we understand, there are two ordinances of the church. Right? One of them is the Lord's table. We call that the continuing ordinance of the church. The other is baptism, which is the initiating ordinance of the church. As Peter calls for this water to baptize them, this is what he is saying. We are welcoming you into God's family. We are welcoming you into the church. We rejoice that God has done this for them. Verse number 48 says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain there for some days." Peter welcomes them into the family of God. Again, and it has nothing to do with what Peter thinks about them or what Peter wants for them. He is simply obeying what God has said. And in the end here, you have Peter uniting with people he otherwise would not. What he said, "It's not lawful for me to associate with you. I shouldn't be doing this." Why is he doing it? Because he sees the evidence of their conversion. It doesn't mean that as they joined together that there wasn't awkwardness at times. Even when they joined together, that it didn't mean that things weren't messy from time to time as they learned to be this new people of God coming from different backgrounds and different cultures. Even consider, as Pastor Farley has brought us through Romans 12 to 14, what does Paul have to deal with the believers there in Rome? You have those from a Jewish Hebrew background, and you have those who aren't, and they have to learn how to dwell together. Why? Because God brought them together. You see, we should expect and look for God to work in this kind of a way through our evangelism. But again, we shouldn't expect that to happen if we're not having Christ-centered conversations with those that are around us. So again, I ask this evening, what is our excuse for not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our relatives? If we understand what Peter came to understand here, this truth of this passage, then our orthodoxy will result in orthopraxy. If we truly understand this, then we will see everyone as a legitimate candidate for evangelism. We'll seek to make Christ the center of our evangelism, and then we will look and rejoice when the Spirit, as it moves, works in the hearts and lives of individuals. Let's ask God that he would give us his grace to proclaim the gospel to everyone, because God is no respecter of persons. Let's pray together.